We're going to continue our Christ through the Bible. December, I'm doing something on Advent, which I don't know exactly what that is yet. I discovered that United Brethren really don't do Advent. The little book that they gave me has 7 pages on how to dedicate the keys to the church, 3 pages on how to dedicate a pulpit, 4 pages on how to dedicate a baptismal, but nothing about Advent. So apparently United Brethren don't historically do much with Advent. Today's November 27th. It's 2016. I entitled it Jesus is the Truth, and I plucked that out of Titus chapter 1, verse 2. So God cannot lie, Satan cannot tell the truth, and God gives grace and peace to you and me. So the Christians in Titus's little church needed role models. They needed people that they could imitate so that they could live godly lives that would help them live morally distinct in their culture. I copied that out of a book. And I wondered, is it really any different for us at the church in Goleta? Would putting our identity in Jesus Christ help us be morally distinct from our culture? The more I'm out and the more I watch, the more I see our culture is not morally right. And how could we change? So as we grow and become more like Christ, our behavior grows more distinctive from the world. So the more we get to know him, the less we should look like that. Believers should be known for their eagerness to demonstrate Jesus to others. Paul started a church on the small island of Crete. The Romans used that island for a training camp for their captured recruits. When they would capture a country, they would rape all the women and kill a lot of the people, but the young, healthy males they would capture and they would take them to a training camp and they would make them part of their Roman legions, but they would never get to go back home. But this is one of the places where they trained those legions. Paul left Titus there as a pastor of the church after he started it. So as we look into Paul's letter, this young friend Titus, notice purpose statement and his mission statement. I was amazed when I read it that in the first 7 sentences of his letter, he tells us who he is, clearly, and what he wants to do. So here's what he wrote to Titus, and I took it from an NIV reader's version. I, Paul, am writing this letter. I serve God. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not much clearer could it be written who he is. God sent me to help his chosen people believe in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that he wants to do in this letter to Titus. I have been sent to help them understand the truth that leads to godly living. That's the second thing he wants to do. Faith and understanding rest in the hope of eternal life. That's the third thing he wants to do. Before time began, God promised to give us that life, and he does not lie. So that's the verse that I picked months ago to do the whole thing on, and everything else just came as a result of that being in the middle of everything else around it. So in verse 3, at just the right time, he made his word plain. He did it through the preaching that was trusted with me. God our Savior has committed all those things. Titus, I'm sending you this letter. You are my true son. In faith we serve. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior give you grace and peace. So that was my last point. Now, so we go from Paul's preaching to mine. Playing with him is like playing with the best. So if I were you, I'd pay a lot more attention to what he wrote than the text that I wrote. So my first point is God cannot lie. Dishonesty is absolutely contrary to the character of God. So what's the best way to help God's people believe in Christ? Show them a big picture. Show them he always speaks the truth so that we can put our trust into who he is. We need to see the greatness and the majesty of God. If we can get a clear picture of who he is, it'll be easier for us to become a little more like him. According to Hebrews 6:18, it's impossible for God to lie. So in Hebrews 6:13 and 18, when God made his promise to Abraham, he took an oath to keep it. But there was no one greater than himself to take an oath by, so he took an oath by appealing to himself. God took an oath that would have, God took an oath so that we would have a good reason not to give up. We have run away from everything else and took hold of the hope offered to us in God's promise. So God gave his promise, his oath. Those two things can't change. He cannot lie about it. So that was another word search of God telling the truth. So A, God cannot lie. Your blank is cannot. I want to help us understand this truth and lead us to godly living. So do you have internal trouble with the thought God cannot lie? I do. And my problem is I have my thinking think there's anything God can't do. It seems restrictive or odd. I know he doesn't do it, but it's hard for me to say, well, God can't do that. Now, I know I'm wrong, but I'm just being honest. That's the way I feel. It's not that God will not lie or he's chosen not to lie, which is the case with you and I most times, but he cannot. He can't do it. That's something unique about God. For God to lie is like a dog to fly or a bird to bark. It just can't happen. Simply, it can't be done. He cannot lie. He cannot tell anything but the truth. It's opposed to his nature, and he just can't do it. Our purpose in Titus echoes the same three words in the book of Hebrew, God cannot lie, in Titus 1, verse 2 that I read several times. Faith and understanding rest in the hope of eternal life. Before time began, God promised to give us that, and God can't lie. So God always speaks the truth, is B. He cannot lie, and he always speaks the truth. When he makes a covenant, he keeps it. When he makes a statement, he means it. When he proclaims the truth, we can believe it. Even if we are not faithful, God will be faithful because he cannot lie to himself. Look at what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 14. Here is something you can trust. If we died with him, we'll also live with him. If we don't give up, we'll also rule with him. If we say we don't know him, he'll say he doesn't know us. Those three ifs are big. Even if we're not faithful, he will remain faithful. He must be true to himself. Keep reminding the believers of those things. So that is what I try to do. I try to keep reminding us of who God is, how honest and true he is, encouraging us to put more trust into him. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you can see in my word search how I came up with that when I asked my Bible about truth. It was easy to Jesus clearly said these things about himself. And right in the middle is the one we're focused on. If one wants to come to the Father, how would one do that? Would it be through Christ, right? That's because I am the way. So if one wanted to work on their life, telling the truth and being honest, I am the truth, might be what you want to work on. Instead of focusing on many things, just trying to be honest and true. I am the life, he said. In Titus 1:2, the third thing Paul wanted to talk about, faith and understanding rest in the hope of eternal life. That's the third thing Jesus talks about too. Before time began, God promised to give that life, and he does not lie. When we understand who God is, a truth teller, then we can rest our hope and faith in eternal life on him, not just then, but now. Why did Jesus say he was born? Do you remember why he said he was born? I've heard preachers over the years tell me many reasons Jesus was born, but what did he say? In John 18:37 through 38, you are a king then, Pilate said. Jesus answered, You say I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came to the world was to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So when Jesus is standing before the highest authority in the land, and they're looking to crucify him, he says the reason he came was to testify to the truth. And all of us who side with the truth side with him. What is truth? Pilate retorted. With that, he went out of Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for the charge in him. Isn't Pilate's question what most of us would like to know? What is truth? What is the truth? I question that oftentimes when I see things. I don't know what's right, what's true. But Jesus is the truth. I know that. So uniting with him, I will want to be more truthful. And I will want to be more honest. So number two was, Satan cannot tell the truth. Satan is the exact opposite of God. Satan cannot tell the truth. He can't. He takes truth and twists a little bit of it, makes it into a lie. In fact, the best lie you can tell is 90-some percent truth. If you just tweak it 5% or 10%, it makes the greatest lie ever. Jesus said in John 8:44 that the devil is the father of lies. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own. He sent me. Why aren't my words clear to you? Because you aren't ready to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. You want to obey your father's wishes. From the beginning, the devil was a murderer. He has never obeyed the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his natural language. He does this because he is a liar and the father of lies. So when we see dishonesty around us, it all comes from him. Can you remember the first tool he took out of his bag of tricks? Deceit was the first tool. Maybe it's still his best one. Maybe it's his favorite tool to use on us too. But in the Garden of Eden, Satan did not discourage Eve. As we see in the culture we live in, many people discouraged. And he didn't seduce her, as we see in the culture around us. That happens a lot. He didn't sneak up and surprise her. He just lied to her. You won't die. In Genesis 3, 1 through 4, and I took this one out of the message, the serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman, "Do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "Not at all. We can eat from the trees of the garden. It's only the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, don't eat from it, don't even touch it, or you will die." I've never seen where God said, don't touch it. I did see where she starts that. She's already leaning down the path. The serpent told the woman, you won't die. Say, do you get his lie? You won't die immediately, is what he's saying. That won't kill you today. Isn't that what he tells people today too? I was on a road trip and I stopped at Burger King to use their bathroom, so I bought a Whopper Jr., for the road, and the guy in front of me was buying two of the bacon killers. You know, they had seven strips of bacon on top of three patties of beef with cheese between each one. And I said, won't that kill you? Oh, no, that won't kill you. That's where I came up with this. It won't kill you today, but you do that every day, it'll certainly kill you. Now, did he get his other lie? God said you can't eat from any tree of the garden. Satan says, because you can't eat from that one tree, then you can't eat from them all. Do you get that? God didn't really say you can't eat from that tree. He said you can eat from them all. You eat that one, it'll kill you. But Satan twists it around, and because there's one that you're not supposed to do, well, then you can't do them all because you can't do that one. And he'll use that logic still on you and I today. Did you do the Black Friday thing? What is Black Friday? Isn't it the same as the Garden of Eden? You go out, look for the one thing you do not have. Satan's lie is you need more. I saw a statistic where on Thanksgiving Day, the Target stores, you know Target? Target sold 3,458 televisions per minute. Per minute on Thanksgiving Day. Almost 3,458 televisions in a minute, all day long. Conclusion, a lot of people are getting TVs for Christmas. I hope somebody bought me a bigger one. But see, isn't that the lie of Black Friday? Isn't that the lie? You need something? You know, Christmas, we buy people stuff that they really don't want, they really don't need. For 1 year, I bought people stuff they didn't want, they didn't need, just to show you didn't really want anything, you didn't need anything. So I bought you something you didn't want, you didn't need. And it got the point across. I always put the gift receipt in there so they could take it back. Satan's a big fat liar. That's who he is. But Eve was suckered in, and the fruit was plucked, and it's not very many paragraphs before Adam and his son are following suit, and the honesty of Eden seems a distant memory. The honesty of Eden, where everything is true, everything is right, everything is perfect. There's hardly a day that goes by that I don't go, stupid, Adam. Because there's stuff that show up that are because of that event. The honesty is lost, but through Christ, we can bring it back. Daniel Webster wrote, there's nothing more powerful than the truth, and often nothing as strange. Do you get what he's saying? Satan always speaks lies. He always does. Do you have any trouble believing that one? I don't. I don't have any trouble believing he always lies. I do have a hard time saying God can't do that one thing, and I'm working on it. But this one, oh, I know this one's true. He can't do anything but lie. Do you have any or much experience at telling a lie? I do. The trouble with a lie is you need another one to support it, and then another one to back that one up, and then another one to hold it together. And the real hard part of lying is you got to remember who you told the lie to. That's the hard part of it, is trying to remember what lie you told those people rather than just having one true thing. How much of the world do you live in do you think is a lie? 10% of it? 20? 50? More? Less? What do you think? As I was watching the conclusion of the campaigns and a lot of the polls they had wrong, but one of the things that they agreed on is that 54% of the people in the United States of America believe government lies to them. Over half believe. And I think that's probably an understatement. There's more lies than truth comes out of there, I think. So my last point is God gives us grace and peace. In Titus 1:4, Titus, I'm sending you this letter. You are my true son. In faith we serve. May God, our Father, Jesus Christ, our Savior, give you grace and peace. So that's what he did for his third thing. God gives you grace. Is this the truth? Do you believe this? Do you have this gift? And how does it change the way we see things? If God gives grace, if we receive it, how does it change the way we look at stuff? Do you see grace as having permission to sin? God will give me grace if I do this, right? I hear that one all the time in my head. Oh, go ahead and do it. Grace will cover that. Don't worry about it. And I know a lot of people in the Christian church who rationalize that they can do all of these things and gotta give me grace, gotta cover it, you know, from the simplest things as diet to the worst things of immorality. And they live a life where it's saying, well, you know, God will give me grace for that. Let's try to get it straight. If that's how we think about it, we've missed grace entirely. Grace understood is holiness desired. I copied that one too, but I liked it. When you understand grace, holiness is what you desire. In Titus 2:14, Jesus gave himself for us. He paid the price to set us free. By doing that, he set us free from all evil. He wanted to make us pure. He wanted us to be his very own people. He wanted us to long to do what is good. Did you get that last phrase? People who long to do what is good. That's what grace should do in our lives. Grace creates an eagerness for good, not a license for evil. Grace doesn't spawn a desire for sin. If one truly embraced grace and God's gift, we wouldn't mock it. In fact, if a person uses grace or mercy to have a liberty to sin, why one might wonder whether that person ever knew God's grace and mercy at all. When I reluctantly left my daughter at Western Illinois University, I left my credit card with her. There was no list of restrictions there. There was no contracts. There was no big list of rules that she had to read and sign. I didn't tell her to place her hand on her Bible and pledge to reimburse me for all those expenses. Truth is, I didn't ask her to give me any payment at all. It turned out within a few weeks, she got her own credit card, gave mine back because she wanted to live on her own. But when I gave her the card, I gave it to her with more than just the card. I gave her my trust. Now, Monica might break the rules. That's quite possible because she is my kid. But she would not break my trust. She wouldn't. Now, God's trust makes us want to do right. That's the genius of grace. So God with us gives us this grace, doesn't ask for payment in return, but is thinking that if we understand that, we will have more trust in him and more love. The law can't show us what we've done wrong, but it can. I read that wrong, didn't I? The law can show us what we have done wrong, but it can't make us eager to do right. But grace can. Grace can make you eager to do it. In Romans 3:31, by shifting our focus from what we do to what God does, don't we cancel out all the careful keeping of the rules the way God commanded? No, not at all. What happens, in fact, is by putting our entire way of life in a proper place, we confirm it. Here again, we see by shifting our focus from what we do to what God does, we are able to see what God wants from us. So by putting the focus on him and his grace actually enables us to keep the law. When we experience his peace in our lives, Jesus gives you peace. After Jesus rose from the dead, he came to his friends in a locked room. Do you remember his first words? Boo! No. One evening, on the first day of the week when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then a week later, the disciples were in a house again, locked, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you what the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid." So peace gives us this feeling. It's not the world that gives us peace. It's not the things of the world. It's Jesus. In Philippians 4:6-8, don't worry about anything. Instead, tell God everything. Ask and pray. Give thanks to him. Then God's peace will watch over your hearts and your minds because you belong to Christ Jesus. God's peace can never be completely understood. Now, I know it's real, but explaining it to you is hard to do. I don't think you'll ever understand it all, but that's how you experience it. Finally, brothers and sisters, think about what's true. That's what you do. Think about what's noble and right and pure. That's God's way. Think about what's lovely and worthy of respect. If anything is excellent or worthy of praise, think about those kinds of things. Is that how we tend to think on a normal day? Or do we tend to look at what's wrong, what's not right, that's not going the way we want it or it should? Can you see how changing how we think would change our experience in that day if we really looked for what was right, true, noble? See, God tells the truth. Satan tells us lies. And we can experience God's grace and truth. Those are all real. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for taking a smart guy like Paul and showing yourself to him on the road to Damascus and calling him to write to renegade Gentiles like us, to write these letters to Timothy and Titus and Philippians and Ephesians, and help us understand the truth about who you are. You can't ever tell a lie, but in the world we live in, lots of stuff out there is a lie. So visit us with your Holy Spirit as we seek to be more like you, who seek the truth. We try to tell the truth. We try to be honest. Show us yourself and lead us into a path of life that would change us and make us uniquely different yet loving and kind to the world we live in. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.